you guys welcome up Pastor Trent with me this morning?
You guys are so sweet. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to have an opportunity to get in the Word of God today. Of course, our country has been going through a lot, and I know that for many of us at this point, you know, we're a little sad about what's going on and what's happening, and just want to, you know, encourage us just today that, you know, Jesus is on the throne, isn't he? You know, he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and it's important for us to remember where our allegiance is, where our kingdom is. You know, we are citizens of this country, but more importantly, we are citizens of heaven. And for that, we're forever grateful. And, you know, we need to continue to pray. Of course, as the battles continue to go on in our country, we need to continue to pray and be faithful to the Lord to do that. I know this, that God has called the church to be a light in the midst of darkness. No matter how dark our world gets, the brighter our light should be shining, and it really brings us opportunity. So if you're discouraged, or maybe even, you know, I'll use the word depressed, as I know many people are, I want to encourage us to put our eyes on Jesus, to remember who we serve, to remember who's on the throne. You know, I'm often reminded during these times of the countries that we work in all over the world. You know, they have dictator governments. They have really difficult governments. I mean, we're tremendously still blessed in our country. And you know what they do? They serve God. They understand their purpose. And that's what we want to talk about today is we continue in our study, The Purpose of the Church, Part 4. And we've been looking at you really just the reason, that's what the word purpose means, the reason for which we exist. And so we're going to jump in to that here. Let's pray, and we'll get into the word here together. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace, and we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Father, upon us, that you would meet us, Lord, right now. As we open our hearts to you, God, we pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. As we come here to this fourth study and examining your word on what is the purpose for our existence as believers on this earth today. Father, we know, Lord, that it is to bring you glory. But Lord, how do you want us to do that? How have you called us to do that? And so, God, we pray that, Lord, you would just show us and you would speak. And you would direct and you would lead us. And we commit our hearts to you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The purpose of the church. You know, today people are, to be honest, very confused on the issue of the purpose of the church. Of course, I think that people need to understand their purpose now more than ever. I know in my lifetime, things are going crazy. What's the reason? Why am I here? What is the reason that you and I exist? And, you know, there's so much confusion today in the body of Christ concerning the purpose that the church exists. And we really need to open our hearts up and to look at the Word of God. You know, once we discover from God's Word what our purpose is, boy, where the issue lies is us really needing to be focused, laser focused upon the purpose of our lives, the perfect purpose of our existence here on the earth. Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 29, verse 18, and I'm going to put up three different translations of the same verse so we can see this here. Proverbs 29, 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keepeth the law, happy is he." That's the Old King James Version. The New King James puts it this way, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law." I like the Amplified Version
It says, where there is no vision, and then it kind of explains what that vision, or as the New King James translated, revelation, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. You know, the reality is this. Our country is in the situation it is today because there is a need for God, and there's a godlessness in our society. I mean, the people, they vote that which they believe in. And we need, and as the church, and we're talking about the family, here we are, the church gathered together, we need to recognize that we haven't fulfilled our purpose on this earth, which will affect then our society around us. We need to understand that. We need to look within. We need to begin to examine our own lives, not just the other people, but our own lives. We need revival in the church, and that revival then to overflow to the world. Remember this, church. We exist to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And it is so important at this time right now that there shouldn't be and there can't be anger in our hearts towards those that are of a different political opinion. And of course, there's major divide right now in our country concerning that. Obviously, the election showed us that it's pretty much, you know, right down the middle. I mean, a complete divide. But as the church, as the people of God, what's our vision? What's our vision? And notice here the word vision has the idea in it of revelation. The people perish because they lack the inspiring revelation of God. They lack the word of God in their lives. They lack that word from the Lord. Our country needs a word from the Lord. Of course, from the Lord. When I'm watching people dancing around like Times Square, you know, it's been empty this whole time, and all of a sudden, yesterday, it's just, you know, celebrating and dancing around. And I look and I go, those are people for whom Christ died. And in other cases, in other situations, I would look into that and I would see a people for whom we need to share the gospel with. But there was something in my heart was like, you know, almost, you know, like, ooh, you know. And that shouldn't be there. That's got to be cleansed out. We've got to really examine our hearts. We've got to really search our hearts and to make sure that our hearts are right before God, that we don't lose the vision that God has given to us as his people. Now, we've looked at part one of our study, which is really the first two studies we looked at. We saw God's plan from the beginning. We saw how God, from the very beginning of time, has planned that his gospel would come forth to the world. He gave a promise, remember? The promise of Abraham. Those of you that are with us, kind of just a little quick recap. We looked at the promise of Abraham. We got to the New Testament, and we saw there Galatians chapter 3 in verse 8 where God says, I preach the gospel to Abraham, and then he quotes that promise he gave to him that through Christ Jesus, the world would be blessed. Peter unfolds that for us in Acts 3. What is that blessing? That man would be forgiven of their sins. That blessing is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Paul breaking this down, using the word mystery throughout the whole New Testament, this idea that God has had a truth in himself from the beginning of time that now is revealed, the gospel. Christ in us, as Colossians tells us, the hope of glory is called this mystery. And boy, people need that hope today desperately. We saw through the book of Acts, we saw just kind of a survey through Acts, that there was this unfolding of God's plan for man, the purpose that we exist as God's people on this earth. Now the question is, are you engaged in that purpose? Are you and I engaged in the purpose for why we exist? Because if we're not, we're not going to experience fulfillment. If we're not, we're not going to be in the dead center of God's will. We certainly aren't going to experience revival. And then last week we started into the second part here, God has no plan B. There's only one way that God is going to fulfill his promise to reach the world with salvation, and that's through the church. God has no plan B. It's not like angels are going to show up and start preaching the gospel to people if we fail. There's one plan. It's God's plan, and it's through man, and it's through his church. It's through you and me to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, we want to dig deeper into that here today. And today, what I want to look at is what I call the impossible commandment. The impossible commandment. That God has given you and I a commandment. But it seems like, Lord, this is impossible. And I just want us to start off with understanding in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus says there to his disciples, this is over how can the rich be saved? And Jesus looks at them and says to them, with man it is impossible, but with God, he says, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. We're going to look at today how God has called you and I to reflect him to the world. How am I going to do that? I mean, honestly, how can you and I manifest the life of God to the people that are around us? We can't do that in and of ourselves. It's impossible, literally, to do that. We need God's help to do that. Make no mistake about it, God has declared that very thing. He says to you and I, go, but you need help to go. And so let's just kind of review here this impossible commandment. What commandment? Maybe you've missed some of the studies. Are we talking about? Or Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Here is the purpose of the church. And Jesus there says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we know we are called to go preach the gospel. That's a pretty lofty calling to every creature. And we've been looking at this. Matthew's gospel says it this way, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go. So we see that word again. Go, therefore, and make, now he says, instead of just preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've been talking about for months the importance of making disciples. But you and I need to recognize that for you and I to make disciples, it's going to take work. And you know, you might say, well, who do I disciple? Well, go and preach the gospel. Go and then teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. You see, I believe the real impossible part of the Great Commission is found in John's gospel. Let me read it to you. John 20, verse 21, very simple, but very profound. And I want to think on this. This is really that where we want to kind of settle our hearts in today on this concept. Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I want you to understand that there was a lot of political unrest when Jesus says to them, peace to you. Just want to tie that in for us today. I mean, they were fearful. They were literally locked up in a room worried about Roman soldiers coming and arresting them and doing what they did to Jesus, crucifying them. And Jesus just comes in and goes, peace to you. There's a plan that God has. He's got a plan for your life. And his plan is, as the Father has sent me, in the same way I'm sending you. Now, I want us to think about that. As the Father has sent me, in that same way I want to send you. Here is the practical, feet to the ground, rubber meeting the road, practical application of what it means to go and to make disciples of all nations. Because it's not just about going and sharing the gospel. It's about going and living the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. Because, well, we got to look at how God sent Jesus. Because he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. In John chapter 1, John gives us what we call the prologue of this gospel. Here's what I'm going to talk about. In John 1, verses 1, verse 14, and verse 18, and I want to read them to you. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know contextually, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus was eternal, Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God. In verse 14, and the Word then became flesh. Mary had a baby named Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so here we have the Father sending Jesus. So as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. Okay, how did the Father send Jesus? What was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth? According to John here, the purpose wasn't just the cross. Of course, that was a huge part of it, a part you and I can't do. We can't redeem people. If I died for you, it wouldn't help you at all. I'd just be dead, because I'm not Jesus. But one thing Jesus did when he came to this earth, Jesus came and revealed to you and I, the Word became man, became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld in Jesus the glory of God. And what was that glory? It was full of grace and truth. I want to ask us the question this morning. I want to ask you to ask yourself the question this morning. Is my life that which is promoting grace and truth to a dark, lost, dying world? If you read the prologue here of John in the first 18 verses, he talks about how Jesus came to his own and his own rejected him. It talks about here how Jesus came into darkness, who he was light, and he had the light of life in him, and that darkness did not comprehend it. That's who Jesus came to. He came to a people who despised him. He came to a people who rejected him, but he came bearing the image of the glory of God through grace and truth. And what a balance there. What a beauty there. That we would speak forth truth, but we would speak forth truth in grace. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, speak the truth in love. The world needs to see something different than what they see all around them. They need to see Jesus. And the purpose that you and I exist on this planet Earth today is that people would see Jesus in you. Now that to me is an impossible task in and of myself. Like, okay, that's cool, that's great, that's a great sermon. That's a great thing to talk about in church, right? I don't know how to, I mean, practically, in reality, like, I fail at that. And you know, it's important for us to recognize. I love that poem that says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that whether it's a good gospel or a bad one, people aren't reading the Bible. They're reading your life. You represent Christ. I represent Christ. What is the gospel according to us? If they were to look at our lives and they get to know us, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's family members, maybe it's friends, maybe it's neighbors, whoever it might be, those people around our life that we're trying to love on, that we're sharing with, as they look at our lives, are they seeing Jesus? Because that's what they need to see. It's not just a cool phrase, you know, to see Jesus in us. It's not a great idea. It's a living reality, and it's the purpose of your existence as a Christian on this earth. Like, this is why I'm here. And, you know, I'm always stunned at the Gospels because these Great Commission passages, we already read it twice. Go, right? Go. Go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. And then Jesus says this. He says, stop. Wait. Think about it. Go, stop, wait is kind of the commandment if you put them all together. We want to string them together. I mean, what is Jesus doing? Listen to Luke's gospel. He says it this way in Luke 24. Here's the Great Commission there. Verse 46 through 49. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise again the third day. Rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So to this point, yeah, we've heard this before. And you, there it is, and you are witnesses of these things. And just mark that here. You are witnesses of these things. But then verse 49, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, there's the word wait, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, verses 4 through 8 is the second volume of Luke. You guys know that Acts, and I know most of you know that, maybe some of us don't, but Acts is volume 2 of Luke. It's not just two books Luke wrote, it's literally volume 2. And so he ends the Gospel of Luke, and now he's going to pick up volume 2 with a little overlap. And he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Understand that the disciples followed Jesus thinking that there would be political power for them, thinking that Jesus was a political leader coming to overthrow the Romans. Now, you need to understand that all through the Old Testament, there is truth pointing to this direction. It's called what we call the millennial reign of Christ, that Christ is going to come. He's going to reign. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of David, all of these things. But what they missed was the mystery. What they missed was what God had planned, the church age. That is still yet to come. Notice here in verse 7, Jesus doesn't deny it. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. This is going to happen, but not now. But Jesus tells you and me what is supposed to happen now, what we are supposed to be focused on now. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And note the phrase, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall be witnesses. Again, as a Father has sent me, so now I send you. What was Jesus? Jesus was a witness of the Father. And he's calling you and I to be the very same thing. It's so important for us to realize that the only way that you and I are going to be effective representation of the Lord to the world around us is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, again, as we just read in Luke chapter 24, verse 29, we just read it. He tells us there, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. There's going to be a power that is going to fall upon you. And then he picks that up in Acts 1:8 here, where he says, you shall receive that power. What is the power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what does the power of the Spirit look like in your life? It looks like a witness of Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit in your life and my life is manifested through the life of God flowing through us. Boy, this seems to me to be an impossible commandment until I see that with God all things are possible. But first he says, go, and then he tells his disciples, he gets them all geared up, fired up, go, 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 wait, right? You can't go do what I'm calling you to do unless you're endued with power from on high. This is the problem that we face in the purpose of the church, is we know, many of us know what we're to do, but we don't know how to do it. We don't find the capability within to fulfill it. We don't find ourselves living in the power of the Spirit, but more living in the flesh. Therefore, when people look at us and they watch us in real life, in daily life, and they see the things that are going on in us, they see flesh, they see garbage, they see gossip. They see, a response with anger. They see the fleshly things. They don't see Jesus. They don't see the turning of the other cheek, the loving of their enemies, the praying for those who spitefully use us. And we need so desperately to be filled with Jesus so that we might be Jesus to the world around us. But I want to tell you, this is the will of God. This isn't an idea for the spiritual elite in the church. This is the purpose of every Christian. And so we need to put ourselves in that place where we're surrendered to the Lord. And we're, first of all, we got to recognize this is my calling. This is the purpose of the church. This is what I'm to do. And then from there, we need to begin to be surrendered to the Lord and just say, okay, God, I can't do it. You said wait, so I'm waiting on you. Now, we don't want to wait too long. They waited 10 days. Some of us have been waiting decades. Okay? Let's not do that. We've got to get filled with the Spirit, and we've got to go out. Some of us, that would be overseas. That would be the ends of the earth. Some of us, that would be Jerusalem, where we are. That's where they were. Some of us, that might be a Judea, a different kind of sphere of ministry, a different group of people. Some of us would be Samaria, very cross-cultural, totally different thinking kind of people. Some of us would be the ends of the earth. But and it's interesting, the word go, and Pastor Mike in 2 weeks is going to be teaching on really digging into the idea of what is a disciple. And I'm sure he'll point out the word go, like in Matthew's Great Commission. The word literally speaks about as you go, make disciples. Wherever you are, we always tell missionaries in training, you know, you're not going to all of a sudden go to a new country and all of a sudden become a disciple maker. It's just not going to happen that way. If you're not doing it now, you're not going to do it there. Listen, it's easier to do it here than it is to do it there. I mean, think about a missionary, right? And of course, for many of us, that might be, you know, a pretty extreme example. But think about a missionary. They're going to go to a new country, completely different culture. We are so right now bound up in our culture and our politics and what's going on in our country, and we ought to, as a church, be engaged as we have been. We ought to be praying. We ought to be speaking out. We ought to be standing up for those things that are wrong, standing up for, you know, the life of the unborn baby, standing up for true godly family and what that looks like according to the Word of God. Anything the Word of God says, we're going to stand up for it. But it's important for us that we would not be bound, if you would, not be so entwined with it that we can't reach outside of our group. Now think about a missionary. They're going, like, let's say someone's going to go to a Muslim country. You know, we just sent out Jordan, and, you know, he's preparing to move to the Middle East, and he's going to go to a Muslim country, and you think his American politics, they're just going to be a hindrance there. He's not going to be talking about that. He's going to be learning about their politics. The place he's planning to go is actually a kingdom, and they have a king. It's going to be totally different. So he's got to go in and figure this out. Then he's got to learn Arabic. Okay, that's not some small thing. And then his goal is to go make disciples of those people living in that kingdom under their king, teaching about the King of Kings in another language. And listen, if he's not making disciples now, he's certainly not going to do it there. And he probably won't ever get to that point of going through all those hoops to be able to actually make disciples. It starts right where we are, right at home. And our country needs, more than anything else, more than a certain person in the White House, they need the church to be the church. They need the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be a witness. But here's the thing. What I can't do, God's given me the power to do. I love that another little kind of saying goes this way. Do this and live, the law commands, but neither gives you feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. You know, that's true. That's what the Old Testament says. Do this and live. Just here's what it is and do it, okay? But doesn't give me feet nor hands. Doesn't give me the ability to, it just tells me to do it. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and then it gives me the wings to fly. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Zechariah says it this way. The angel speaks to Zechariah in Zechariah 4 verse 6, and he says, not by not might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You're not going to accomplish the purpose of the church by your own might, by your own strength, by your own righteousness, by your own power, but only by his spirit. Listen, Jesus promised us through his Holy Spirit that he would transform our lives to reflect his life. Think about in Jesus' first call to his disciples, he declared that he would make them fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, listen to what it says. This is really important, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Notice Jesus' call. It's the wings to fly. Hey, listen, follow me and be fishers of men. He doesn't say that. Follow me and I will transform your life. This is why intimacy with Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, our time in the Word daily, our time on our knees in prayer, our time in worship, our time fellowshipping, all the things that we do as Christians to develop and and create a living life with Jesus Christ is that which strengthens us, and we're going to look at this in some other studies, for the purpose of the church. It's going to make me ready to go and make disciples, to become a fisher of men. But Jesus has to do that work. We have to let him begin to work. He has to change us. How many times have I heard people say, to me, well, that's just who I am. God made me like that. Okay, first of all, and a lot of times we're talking about our personality. Maybe I'm bold. Maybe usually it's I'm not bold. I'm shy. I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to disciple anyone. I kind of draw back. Like, God made me that way. I get to some degree in our DNA, we all are that. But realize we've also all been affected by sin. Other people's sin when we were growing up, our own sin. Listen, God accepts you exactly how you are. But make no mistake about it. He's not planning to keep you that way. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the whole goal of the gospel is transformation. That your life and my life would be radically transformed by the gospel. But so many times what we do is we settle for what we are, for who we are. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to do his work. Paul tells the Philippians, after he tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, he goes on in the next verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for for his good pleasure. What a great word. It's God. Is God at work in your life today? Have you waited upon the Lord and said, God, I need you to fill me with your Spirit? Remember, Jesus said, and what we've been thinking through and looking at that commission, John 20, verse 21. Let me just read it again. Peace to you, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. In the same way. You know, as you study the Word of God, there's a lot of connection in the Bible. It's really exciting. Those of us that are teachers and students of the Word, we get all fired up about this. But there's a connection. John has a theme. John shows us how Jesus was sent. In fact, Jesus prays the exact words for his disciples that he tells his disciples in John 20, 21. He prays back in John 17, verse 18. He says, he's praying to God the Father, as you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. Like, you want mission? You want purpose? Why you exist? Jesus prays first to the Father. Father, as you sent me into the world, the same way I'm sending them into the world. And then Jesus dies on the cross. He rises again from the dead. And in John 20, verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. The next verse, it says, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The only way you and I are going to fulfill this promise Jesus gives is through the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Now, turn with me to John chapter 14, because again, just this theme, I want to draw this theme out and bring it out through the Gospel of John. John 14, really verses 7 through 26 would be the section. And, of course, John 14, 6, we all are familiar with, I am the way, Jesus speaking, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus goes on to say there in verse 7, now watch this, and just bear with me as I read some scripture and make a few comments as we go through it. He says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now remember, Jesus starts this chapter with saying, hey, I'm leaving. Don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, right? That's the whole context. So he's saying to them, hey, listen, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And now, you know him and have seen him. And Philip, you know, he's the guy in the room that always speaks up. Some of the disciples didn't. Thank God for Philip. We thank him throughout the generations of the church age. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, of course, think about a Jew. Philip's a Jew. You read in the Old Testament where God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Moses. So you're like, hey, Jesus, show us. We want to see God too. Show us the Father. And, you know, Philip nails an issue here. When he says, and it will satisfy us, sufficient. It's true. All men need is to see God. But notice what Jesus says, that they're going to see God. They have seen God the Father through him. Verse 9, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, now this is key, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me the works that I do, he will do, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, oftentimes when we study these passages, we miss the whole context of what's going on. First of all, the context that John's writing in. I'm writing my gospel, we already read it, because Jesus, who is the Word, became flesh, dwelt among us. No one's seen God at any time, but he has revealed the Father to us. Okay, that's why I'm writing my gospel. Jesus comes on the scene here right at the end. He's only got his 11 apostles. Judas has gone out. He's going to betray him. It's his guys that he's passing the ministry on to, and he says to them, listen, guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And by the way, let me give you a little bit more insight. Listen, the Father is in me and I'm in him. We're one. And the works that I've done, they're actually the work of the Father that's been done through me. And by the way, verse 12, the works that I've done, you're going to do greater. How? What is he talking about? Contextually, what is he talking about? Oftentimes, we right away run to miracles, right? Man, all the miracles Jesus did. We're going to do greater miracles. That's not really what he's talking about. Now listen, I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. God does miracles. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. That's a part of it, but that's not the context. The context is God is in Jesus, and when we look at Jesus, we see God. And that when Jesus here tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Now watch, look at like verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him, just like the world can't see the Father when Jesus was alive. But they could see the Father through the Son. So the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because they neither see him nor know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, what is Jesus saying? I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. I've revealed the Father to you. And I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm coming to you. How is he coming to us? Through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying there in verse 17. And he goes on here to talk about, in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. This is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, listen to this, and manifest myself to him. Jump down to verse 23. He says, if you love me, he who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And note this, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He goes on in verse 26 to say, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is beginning to introduce the strong, powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And what's he saying? What is the greater than these you're going to do? It's that you are going to be a manifestation of me to the world, just like I was a manifestation of the Father to you and to the world, but you're only going to do that through the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Church, we need the work of the Holy Spirit desperately in our lives. We see this in this verse and then in Acts 1:8. There is what I call the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. We've gone over it before in our church called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Alicia, if you could just put up that slide, the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. And just quickly, you see these three prepositions, with, in, and upon. You guys have heard this, most of you that have been around. If you would like to get more teaching on this, because we do some extensive, in-depth, two-part study on the baptism with the Holy Spirit, You'll find it, you know, if you go on our website, go under our teaching, and you can just actually look it up under the topical sermons. You can find it, Baptism with the Holy Spirit, and check that out. We really go into this. It's really important, but the word with and in is in verse 17, and the word upon is in Acts 1:8 and many other places in the New Testament, the word upon. It identifies a different work of the Spirit. The word with is the Holy Spirit is with you even before you believe, to draw you, to bring you. He's with the world, convicting them. The Spirit will be in you. That's the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third one is upon, and we saw there in Acts 1:8 why the Holy Spirit would come upon us. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses of me. What is the power of the Spirit? How is that manifested in our life? Jesus. Jesus flowing through us. A lot of times people immediately think of this, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they start thinking about speaking in tongues, and maybe for some of us, think about weird things and stuff we don't want, and you know, others are like, I want that, and you know, listen, there's a balance in all that. Now, those are gifts in the Bible, and we've discussed those and talked about those, and I love the gifts of the Spirit, by the way. And God loves to work and minister to his church and use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives isn't just manifested in gifts. That's secondary to the manifestation of Jesus through us. I mean, this is the primary purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today, is to reveal the Father to the world. It's for you and I to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the world. I mean, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. In fact, in John 15, in verse 26, he says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, is to testify of Jesus Christ. He'll go on in chapter 16 to say the same thing, that the Spirit testifies of him. Notice he says here in John 15, in verse 27, and you also will bear witness, because I have been with you from the beginning. It's what I call the dual witness, the witness of the disciple working through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the disciple. So if God's Spirit dwells in me, he's going to manifest to the world Jesus. Just like the Father dwelt in Jesus, that's what we read in John 14, and he manifested, Jesus did, to the world the Father. And so this is the purpose of our life. Let me tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling than the Holy Spirit taking over your life. The Holy Spirit flowing through your life. The Holy Spirit ministering to people, loving people. Remember that God is love. The Spirit of God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That love that is only God's love will only flow through your life when it's the Holy Spirit's love and loving others through you. And you're just a vessel. But you know what happens to the vessel that the Spirit of God is working through? Well, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. All of the things that the Spirit produces are going to be happening in your life. Deep fulfillment when you and I are glorifying God through being empty vessels that he might fill for his glory. That's why Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. He says, according to my earnest expectation, what a word for us today. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever's going on, Christ will be glorified like he's always been. Nothing has changed with him. Church, let's rise up. Let's go out. Let's get filled with the Spirit, and let's go do what he's called us to do, that Christ would be magnified in my body. You know, it's been said it's easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ, because once you die, it's done. You're in heaven. Like, it might be hard at that moment, but it's a lot shorter. But living a life magnifying Jesus Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe you're with us today, and you're like, I need this in my life. I want this in my life. It's available to you. It's available to me through just asking. That's all we need to do is ask. God, would you fill us? God, would you meet us? God, would you change us? We need revival, don't we? We need revival. God wants to do that revival. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never given your life, committed, repented of your sins, and said, Lord, here I am, a sinner under the judgment of God. And just said, I come to you humbly, and I need cleansing, I need forgiveness, and I recognize that only through Jesus Christ I will receive forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. And today, if you have never done that, man, today's the day. The beginning of starting to be a witness of God is first to get born again, as Jesus says, to be born of the Spirit. And so we invite you to do that today, to just call. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But today you could call on the name of the Lord. And we hope that that will be what happens to you today. And those of us that have already done that, but we know, like, I'm not experiencing the life of God. I mean, we're the first ones that know that. Like, there's not revival. Like, you came today to church just lit up for the gospel, lit up for God. You're leaving today just going, let's go. Let's do this. Let's let Jesus reign. What you need, what I need, because I'm in that place. I'm like, Lord, man, I need to just focus on you. I need to put my mind on you. You know, that great passage in Isaiah 26, verse 3, where it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's where we need to go. Our minds stayed focused on him. He's going to keep you in peace. And we simply need to humble ourselves today and just ask God, do revival. We've got to confess we're not where we should be. We've got to confess that. We've got to recognize that. And come to the Lord humbly. Those who draw near to God, he will draw near to them. Those who resist the Lord, those who do their own thing, those who try to figure this out in their own strength, are just going to struggle. They're just going to go through life so miserable. I leave you with Galatians 2:20. It's the power passage, if you know electrical, 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, we just bow our hearts before you today. And we ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and you would work in us. We thank you, God, that there is hope, there is a promise, there is power awaiting us. We ask, God, that you would fill us. We want to be like Paul, to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which we now live, we're going to live by faith in the Son of God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We praise you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would just meet us, and you would do your work in us. There's anyone in here today that isn't saved, God, that you would bring them, Lord, to that place. We just ask that they would call on your name, and they would turn to you. And Father, we praise you. For those of us that are saved, God, we ask that you would just radically go, refresh our hearts, lift us out of, Lord, the muck and mire of the world and sin.